Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgeman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, it's a strategic and significant time in the life of your church as you come into your Vision Builders Gala dinner on Wednesday night. And I'd like to preach a message this morning out of a story in the Old Testament. And some of you may have heard me speak about something similar to this. This is a fresh message I've written, but there will be some themes that you'll pick up that will come through. And it's out of Genesis chapter 28, and it's a story about a man by the name of Jacob. And so I'm going to pick it up and read a few verses, and then we're going to go and dig into it, and we're going to unpack it together this morning. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place." He wasn't stoned. He took one of the stones of that place. Got to get that right. "Put it at his head, and he lay down in that place of sleep." Not your average pillow from the local hotel. Anyway, then he dreamed. He must have been tired. I'm not going to commentate all the way through the scripture, but I do. Sometimes that whole naughty thing gets on me, and I want to. Anyway, just keep going. "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder," the stairway, some translations say, "and said, 'I am the Lord your God of Abraham. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants.'" And he goes on in verse 14 and 15 and reiterates a promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac. In verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" A holy fear got upon him. "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone, he put it in his head, began to set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he named the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. It had been known as Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." This is a phenomenal, phenomenal story. And I want to unpack a few thoughts in it. First of all, you've got to understand who Jacob was. Jacob is the grandson of the patriarch Abraham, the one that the numbers of religions point to as their forefather. His name was Abraham. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably danced to the song, "Father Abraham had many sons." Give me a wave if you know what I'm talking about. All right, there's a few in the place today. His father was Isaac, the type of Christ. And so Jacob was born as a twin. He's a twin. His twin brother, his name is Esau. Have we got any twins in the house here today? Give me a wave. Have we got a few twins? Fantastic. Identical twins? Jacob is not particularly an identical twin, but he's a twin. A couple of weeks ago, I did a wedding for a young man in our church whose mum actually got saved in this church, and then the brothers got saved in our youth ministry a number of years ago, and I did his wedding, and one of the brothers was telling the stories about some of the shenanigans twins get up to. It's quite an advantage to be an identical twin when you're going to school. And he was telling, you know, these guys are identical, very hard to tell apart. In fact, so hard to tell apart, he told a story one day of his brother in the shopping center losing Scott. And so he's like, we were everywhere. He was looking for me everywhere. He went to the top of the escalator. He saw a mirror and in his reflection, and he turned it and goes, "Oh, Michael, there you are. I've been looking for you everywhere." And it was actually an image of himself. And we're like, dude, if you can't tell each other apart, what hope have we got of telling you apart? What hope? So Jacob is a twin, okay? Now he didn't start out a very holy boy. He was a rat bag. His name actually means a supplanter. He deceived his father and he ripped off his brother. He scammed his way into the double portion that his brother should have had, and then he ripped off his firstborn or his older brother Esau and received the portion or the blessing that he should have had. He's a little schmuck, and now he's in trouble. He's annoyed his father, and he has completely annoyed his brother. And so his mother says, "Before you get killed by your brother Esau, who's a mighty hunter, you need to get out of here. You need to go and visit the cousins, and you need to go and find yourself a wife from the cousins. There's a word for someone here today. Come up to the sunny coast. We'll help you find a wife. Well, anyway, it's all good. Some of the boys are hoping today is their day. But anyway, let's move on. The ones I brought with me. So he's on the run. The Bible tells us it's distress. He's a distressed man. He's in crisis in his life and he's on the run. And in that moment of being on the run, he has something happens to him that changes his life forever. He has an encounter with the creator of the world through a dream, a moment at a certain place. And he tells us in this certain place, he meets God. We know that he's got no personal connection with God because God, when he meets him in the dream, identifies him. I'm the Lord God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. The stories you grow up hearing from your grandfather Abraham about the miracles and the provision and the protection that's been on his life. The stories of Isaac, of the goat that saved his life in the thicket. The stories that he grew up hearing were about a God that he didn't personally know. A God who was distant but not personal. And so Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the scammer, runs in the middle of crisis and he meets the God of his grandfather and the God of his father. Can I tell you today, it's not enough that we got brought up in the house of God. It's not enough that your parents have a relationship with God or your grandparents have a relationship with God. There needs to come a moment in every person's life where we have a personal encounter with the creator of the world. And Jacob has this personal encounter. This encounter changes him so much, he goes on a personal journey. In fact, decades later, he's married, he's got two wives, he's got 12 children, he's wealthy, he has flocks, herds, and many possessions. God calls him back to this place, Bethel, and in that moment, he says, and this is Genesis 35, verse 3, I'll build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. Had been with me wherever I've gone. From the moment of the encounter with the God of heaven, in his distress, he met God and he says, God went with me from that moment forward. A personal relationship was established. And we understand then out of this story that when Jacob has this personal encounter with God, which begins his relationship with God, he uses the expression, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the first mention of the concept of the house of God in the Bible. And if you study the Bible, if you're a theologian, you would understand that there's a principle of the first mention. The first time a principle is mentioned in the Bible, inside of that is the DNA of so many of the truths of that particular moment. The first time the tithe is mentioned happened with Abraham. It's to a type of Jesus where he gets blessed by his king and his priest. And so that's the first mention of the tithe. Well, this is the first mention of the house of God. And in the house of God, it's at a certain place. It used to be Luz, the royal city of the Canaanites. But when he gets to this particular place, in this particular location, there's an encounter with God and the encounter makes it the house of God. And he says it's something so powerful about it. He says the house of God is none other than the gate of heaven. It's the place where angels ascend and descend, where God can be found. The house of God is the portal where the heaven and the kingdom of heaven will come through the house of God to touch people on the earth. That's the house of God. And so we find as we read through the Old Testament, you find out that the house of God becomes a tabernacle of meeting with Moses. It becomes a temple with Solomon. It gets rebuilt under Nehemiah. And so this house, this temple or meeting place in the Old Testament is a place where God dwells in one location. But then Jesus comes and he dies on the cross and the veil is ripped and suddenly the presence of God is not located to one particular location, but it's open to be the presence of God to come into the heart of every man and woman. Every man and woman can now have a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we now become the stones that God builds together to become the house of God, okay? We are the house of God. We're the living stones, Peter calls us, and we are the house of God. So the house of God now, it's the church. And the church meets in a particular location, and all around the world, in different locations today, people are gathering in the name of Jesus. See, you're not the church unless you're gathering. the people are gathering, the called out ones, it means are gathering in the name of Jesus in schools, in industrial buildings, in cathedrals, in small groups in homes. People are gathering in industrial estates, in beautiful purpose-built buildings just like this one. And where we gather together in a certain place, and it might have once been a Luz, it might have been a royal city. During the week, it might be a school hall, but on this particular day, it becomes a certain place that's the gate of heaven. And the gate of heaven is the house of God. It's the church. It's your small group that meets together. It's this moment on Sunday. It's when you pray together. It's the church that gathers in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It's the gate of heaven. It's where dreams happen, where things happen in our lives. And it's God's plan that his church would always be the portal for heaven to come through his local church. See, it becomes localized around the world. Paul writes a letter and he says to the church in Ephesus, because it's in a certain place. At that point, there's only one church because it's early days. And then the church becomes other churches, and there's tribes of churches. And now the church is located in certain places. So if he was to write a letter today, he would say to the church that meets at C3 Bridgman Downs, and there'd be a message to you of the favor and pleasure of God about this location, the house of God, none other than your house of God. Now, I love the idea in this, that when Jacob has his revelation, he calls it the house of God. He doesn't call it the hotel of God. He doesn't call it the shopping center of God. He calls it the house of God. Why does he call it a house? Because a house is where a family lives. Thank you for helping. The house is where we live. It's the family, and we get together and we gather, and we're part of the family together in the house of God. It's not a hotel. It's not a place we come to, go, oh, I'll stay here, have something and meet. Now, people can be guests for a while, that's okay, but eventually the aim is that people would come in and be part of the house of God. When my son, who's here in the front row, was probably about 16 years old and going through some of those issues that sometimes 16-year-olds go through, I remember my wife saying something like this to him: this is not a hotel. You need to clean up after yourself. We're not the servants here. We're not. You don't just leave your stuff around in the hotel. And some of the parents right now, I can see some elbows going on right now, saying, absolutely. Of course, my son's response when my wife said, this is not a hotel, he looked at her and said, well, that's bad news. I'm going to go and give you a bad review on TripAdvisor for being a rude staff member. A little bit, maybe not. So the house of God, we're not a hotel, we're a house, we're a family, we're not a shopping center. It's not a matter of, oh, I like this from that shop, and this from that shop, and this from that shop, and then after a while, if I get sick of going to the shops, I'll just go online and have my own online shop. That's not the house of God. The house of God is the church family. It's our family. It's us together, meeting together to worship God. Oh, you got me preaching now, just stop it. I've got to get to my point here. But there's a few sub-points to get to my point. So what happens in the house of God? What's the idea of the certain place, the gate of heaven, the dreaming house, the house of encounter? Well, there's three things that I want to share about today. There's many things that happen in the house of God. It's God's intention for his church. I want to talk about three of them today. The first is the house of God, the church, is a house of encounter. I love what Jacob said. Surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. Some of you came to this church at one point, or maybe today is your first time or the last few weeks, and you came to this place with no expectation that God would be here. You might have been to a church before, you might have grown up in church, you might have had certain experiences, but you came without a sense, and you're like, oh, I just thought I was coming to hear something. I was looking for stained glass windows and a pew. I was looking for something that I'd snooze and I'd be able to think about something else, but you got to this place and you found it strangely uplifting. You found it a sense of acceptance and love. You found that there was something in the atmosphere. Maybe you began to weep. Maybe something began to shift in your thinking. And you, at the end of the day, you say to yourself, surely God's in this place and I didn't know it. Who knew God would actually be at church? But it's actually what happens for many people. Many people discover, just like Jacob, that they need to go to the house of God when they hit a crisis. See, Jacob's crisis was a family crisis that he was running away from. His wayward, his selfish wayward ways caught up with him and caused destruction in his key relationships, so he had to run away. And in his running away, he discovered a God that he didn't realize he needed. And so many of us are like that. So many of us have some sort of crisis, and we live in a way of I'm self-sufficient, I'm okay, I don't need anything myself. And while life's going well, we're all good. But then we come to some sort of moment, and eventually, if you live aside from God, if you live not God's way, there will come crises. In fact, curveballs of life will come to all of us. The key is in that moment of a curveball, of a crisis, what's the anchor for our soul? Who do I turn to? Who have I got? When a financial crisis hits, who can I rely on? When a health crisis hits, who can I turn to? When a relationship challenge comes my way, what can I do? When there's some sense of an emotional trauma or an anxiety hitting me, depression hitting me, who can I turn to? And it's a moment like that that we come, not realizing that the answer is actually an internal spiritual answer, and it's an encounter with the living God, an encounter through worship, an encounter in preaching, an encounter through the love of someone who knows Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we come to the house of God, and an encounter transforms us, changes our life. Young Nicholas Hickman down here in the front row, his auntie and uncle come to this church. You're here somewhere. I saw you earlier. And years ago, his mum, in a moment of need, was invited to this church, came to this church, met Christ. They were living on the coast, but down here. Comes back to the Sunshine Coast, says, oh, there's got to be a C3 near us. They lived at Kiwana. Brings their three young boys along to our church. Nick, you must have been about, 13 or something like that. Yeah, 10 years old, 10 and 8 and 5 or something like that. They come along, these young guys meet Jesus. Now, Dad holds out for a while. Dad's a great Aussie guy, Uncle Mick. He's an air conditioning installer, and I love Mick. And he holds out, and our church does a massive renovation on a big industrial center. And who comes along to help us with the aircon installation? Jacques from here comes up and helps us. It was awesome. But Mick comes along. He's like, come on, Dad, you should go and help them. He comes and installs and comes to church a couple of times. Not for me. His wife's sort of, not nagging, it's not the word we'd use, is it? Not PC, but his wife's strongly encouraging him that he needs to come to church. Strongly encouraging him. So one day, the founder of our church, Graham Fletcher, is coming to preach in our church, and she gives him the deal of a lifetime. This is the deal of a lifetime. She says, if you come to church on this day, I will never ask you to come again. And he's like, oh, all my prayers have been answered. Not that I pray, but I'll come. She'll be off my back. We're all good. You guys go along for your thing. I'll do my thing at home. Well, he comes. Unexpectedly, and through the worship and through the preaching, something happens with God. At the end of the service, as I did the altar call, his hand goes up in a moment. What's happening? He is having an encounter with God. Something's penetrating his heart. Something's getting into his mind that there is a truth that I've been clouded from until now, but in a moment in the presence of God, everything changes. That's what the house of God is all about. He's still serving now, still fixing the air conditioning now. 15 years later, probably it would be. Wonderful man of God. The house of God is a place of encounter. You might find yourself here this morning and there's some kind of crisis going on behind the scenes. It might be a crisis of purpose. You might be just going through the motions of life, but you're not living for anything that gets you out of bed with a zing in the morning. You're going round and round in circles. Something's going on, and it's just made you lift your head up and go, there's got to be more than just being on the rat race. Got to be more than being on the treadmill. I need something. Maybe today could be your day of an encounter with God that will begin a relationship that will change your destiny on this earth, but your eternity forever. At the end of the service, we're going to give an opportunity to pray, to say, God, would you come into my life and change me? Because the house of God is a place of encounter. All right, but that's not just one encounter, it's ongoing encounters, continuous encounters. Then out of those encounters comes transformation. Transformation is when we become born again. We encounter God and we shift in our heart, in our life. And some of you might be aware, I've done some study on this. It's called cellular memory. And it goes with organ transplants. And when someone gets an organ transplant of a heart or a liver, there's this fascinating thing that happens. There are some things they call stored in the memory of the heart that a heart transplant patient can suddenly wake up with new appetites, with new abilities, with new memories. One here, just one as an example, Claire Sylvia had a heart and lung transplant. After the operation, she woke up and she says, I'm dying for a beer. And she'd never liked beer in her life, but suddenly her taste changed. She began to have cravings for chocolate Snickers bars, which she never liked. She began to crave McDonald's chicken McNuggets. Now, that's not hard to do, but she got a craving for them. Found out from the donor, these were some of their favorite things. I've heard stories about people who suddenly had a new favorite singer that they never knew about. That a song would come on the radio, they'd burst into tears, and then they'd find out that was the favorite song of the donor of the heart. People who suddenly got the ability to paint that they never had, suddenly got home handyman skills that they never had. Who needs that transplant here today? Suddenly they like different music, different food, and all sorts of abilities came into their life through a transplant. Now, it would be a downer if you suddenly like country and western, I know, but I guess the living would still be worth it. You could probably tolerate that, I reckon. Apologies to all the country fans out there today. And through this transplant, you know what? Christianity is exactly like that. When I read that, I thought this is exactly the metaphor. When someone meets Jesus Christ, when someone gets born again, the Bible tells us they become a new creation. Their spirit is crucified with Christ and they get a brand new spirit. We become a new person, not just the old you trying to be a better you, trying to squeeze out some good behavior. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself, his DNA is planted inside of you and you're now a citizen of heaven. You're a brand new person. What happens in the moment of salvation is not you going, oh, there's a whole lot of rules I need to keep now. No, you become different. And what happens? You get new appetites, new cravings. Suddenly you love the Word of God. You couldn't imagine yourself in church with your hands raised, but then you met God and now you've got this new appetite for worship. You love worship music. Things that you used to brag about, you can't stand them anymore because you've become a new creation. God has brought you alive. You get new spiritual gifts and suddenly, just like our friend who we heard from earlier, you've got this ability to reach out and evangelize. Where did that come from? It came from becoming a new creation. That's transformation. It happens in a moment, but then it happens as a journey. The journey and the journey is things like the heart that got broken through life and pain and different moments. It's in the house of God that we get healing. Worship washes over us, it flushes out the pain. I don't know if you found yourself ever crying in worship, wondering why am I crying? It's the love of God pouring into your heart, healing you and washing the pain out. That's what God does. It's in the house of God that I stood on an altar as a 22, 23-year-old, and God brought to memory some teenage young men that had bullied me in high school. And it's in that moment that I realized that unless I forgive them, I'd be carrying that pain on the inside for the rest of my life. It's in the house of God that our hearts that have been broken will be healed. It's in the house of God that the demons that have attached themselves to our life that we're unaware of because of circumstances and doors that we've opened, it's in the house of God. Again, Saul was delivered as David played the harp. Anointed worship will set many people free. Anointed preaching will set many people free. On altars of prayer and ministry to one another in small groups, people will get set free. It was in the house of God. I stood one day and a man with a deliverance ministry came along. And literally I stood there as a little punk, you know, and I'm just like, yeah, come on, give it your best shot. I've got nothing on board here. No demons here. I'm all good. I've been in church for years. And he comes along and I'm eyeballing him. He comes along and suddenly he prays for me and he says, in the name of Jesus, and he named a couple of things, but one of the things he named was control. He says, I break a spirit of control. Bam. And then I went, and I cried. And something lifted off me in an instant that I'd been carrying. I'd been in a church for 6 years that was extremely controlling, manipulative, and abusive. And I didn't realize that atmosphere had got on me, but in a moment, deliverance came because in the house of God, deliverance comes. Hearts get healed. New spirits come along. It's the house of God that your mind gets renewed. You might have some friends who go, oh, why are you going to church, dude? They're just brainwashing you down there, just brainwashing you. And I go, dude, let's just open up a little mirror of my brain. Some of the thoughts I have in my mind, some of the insecurities, some of the anxieties, some of the anger, some of the lust. If you could see my mind, you would know it needs washing. You would know it needs renewing. I need to sit under the Word of God, preach with an anointing, to wash all the stuff the world's trying to conform me into its image. I need to get shifted out of that under the anointing, week in, week out, of the Word of God being preached, of people who love me, care for me, will challenge me and help me and encourage me. I need to be praying with people so my mind is renewed so I can fulfill the purpose God has for my life. life. It's the house of God where we have encounters and transformation. And the last one here is it's the house of God where we find our destiny. Jacob, he returns to Bethel after decades. He goes back to this place where God appeared to him. And in verse 10 of Genesis 35, he says, "Your name is Jacob. You will not be called Jacob any longer, but from now on, your name will be Israel." God named him Israel. He said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations, and kings will be among your descendants." It's the house of God. You know, this is what I believe with all my heart, is when you discover Jesus, you discover your eternity. But when you get the revelation of the house of God, you'll discover your destiny. So many people are like, "What's my purpose? What's my destiny? What's God put me here on earth for?" And God says, discover what I've created the house of God for as the gateway of heaven, and pour your life into the house of God. And in doing so, you'll discover that there's a God-shaped dream for every person. And that God-shaped dream gets discovered when you pour your life into God's shaped dream, which is the church. You pour your life into the church, and then God, He won't just fulfill your dreams. He will exceed your dreams. He'll take the things that you thought it was, "Well, this is my purpose," and He'll go, "Well, that's part of it, but there's something even bigger, something even greater." You came into the house of God, Jacob, the supplanter, but you go out with this destiny called Israel, a father of many nations. You'll find over and over again when you discover God's house, your destiny is linked in this place. It might not, that doesn't mean you've got to be a minister here. In terms of a full-time pastor, it just means that you'll discover your purpose that incorporates the house of God. And so we've got this great young couple in our church. When they came along 2012, they're running a business. They had a sense of their purpose. They thought it was business. 2012, they came along in that early period of time. Business wasn't working. They weren't tithers. They didn't have any sense of God's purpose for their life. They came, they began to tithe. That's the first step. That's one of the signs that you've got the revelation of the house of God is you're a tither. Because you put God's house first in your income. That's one of the signs, okay? And then they come along. There's $60,000 of personal debt, credit cards, personal loans. Their lives are a mess. Their vision is really to be prosperous. That's what they want to be. That's the big goal. They come to God's house and they get a bigger vision. A vision that God's house would be prosperous, that God's house would be the chief mountain, that God's house would be awesome. They get this vision. They hear a prophetic message in the house of God about the year of startup. So they start up this business and take it to a whole new level. They get serious. They start to apply the principles of God. They're learning in the house of God. They start to give. They watch over the next few years their debt get wiped away through good stewardship and generosity. They watch as right now they're about to buy their own house. 6 years later, they're about to buy their own house. Their life's been a turnaround. They've watched themselves increase their giving. This last year, they've given $15,000. They came in with $60,000 personal debt and credit cards. Now they're giving $15,000 and they're just starting to get going. And they're realizing that our vision isn't just to prosper. That's just a little vision. Our vision is to make the house of God successful. That's our destiny. And in the middle of it, God will fulfill our dream, but that's a little dream. His dream is so much bigger. And so as we come here today and as you're preparing for your Vision Builders Gala dinner and you're praying and seeking God and saying, "What should I do?" Do you realize this? That one of the things that was said about Jesus was this, that His zeal for the house of God consumed him. I feel like that would be a great life scripture for people here today. That people would say his zeal, her zeal, their family's zeal, passion for God's house consumed them. Because when you've got a passion for something, you'll stretch. When I was engaged with my wife, getting engaged to my wife, madly in love, zealous for her. Someone talked to me that you should buy an engagement ring and it should be about a month's worth of your salary. That was kind of the rule of thumb. I don't know if that's still the rule, but that's what it was. And you know what? I didn't go, "You've got to be kidding me. That is, what a waste of money that would be." Surely just one of those $2 rings, turn to the things like the pop machine, turn that, give it that. That would be symbolic of my love. That would be enough. Surely, I didn't say that. In my heart, I love her. Of course I'm going to stretch. Of course I want to do something significant for her. Right. I've watched young men buy cars And it's nothing for them every week to get their pay packet and take money and go, well, how can I soup up my car and buy this extra thing? And it's because what they love, you give towards. And if you love the house of God, if zeal for the house of God consumes you, this is what I felt the Lord said to encourage you with today as you come into this time of giving, then you will stretch because there's a miracle in the stretch. Time and time and time again, as I've stretched in my own life and I've watched people stretch out and say, God, I love you. I'm going to stretch out. I'm going to go without something. I've found over and over again, there's miraculous things are released through people going to faith.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.